It demands that we tell sinners the whole truth.
We will not go quietly into the night.
Voice of truth says this is for my glory.
Christian Cornerstone Podcast.
Welcome back to another episode of the Christian Cornerstone Podcast, known as Equipped in Christ. Again, that is our new name that we are going with. In case you have not subscribed, be sure to. We have a fun time this week. We've decided to actually take a quick break on continuing through 1 Corinthians and really kind of discuss some of the divisions, what happens with divisions within the local church. So that's what this special episode is for today. But I also have some really exciting news. This is something that I was taken care of after this recording, so it was not shared. We probably will be sharing it next week because there will still be a lot of excitement going on. We've mentioned that we had some difficulties with our domain, getting that mapped out properly or directed properly, whatever the proper website term is. Anyways, it is done. Our website is currently up. You can go to www.cc412.org, or you can just go to cc412.org, and it actually does go to the same website. Finally, awesome. Praise God for that. So that is up. That is a huge relief on my part. But with that being said, we are going to begin promoting and continue, as I have been, continue developing content for this platform. There's a bunch of features that are coming out here in the next 2 weeks. There's a couple other things that are going to be added to that that I'm really excited to share, that I want to share with you right now, but I can't share with you right now because, well, it's too exciting, and I kind of want to, you know, get your hopes up on this. But I'm really excited for that. You can check it out. There's currently only there are two courses up there on Christian mentorship and the Book of Romans. But I had fun with them. I hope you guys can get something out of them, and we'll continue to develop. I'm actually starting, a little fun fact, I'm working on beginning the development of a course, 12-week course on biblical interpretation, otherwise known as hermeneutics. Herman who? That is hermeneutics. So while my phone is blowing up, if you can't hear that in the background, there is a particular person on a Sunday morning that I'm conversating with that's having a fun time that's currently has 6 unread notifications. And yes, I'm sharing this in the hopes that this individual is reading or listening to this episode. So anyways, without further ado, we're going to get into this. And next week, we will get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which I'm really excited about because I was really wanting to share a little bit this week. But anyways, without further ado, let's go ahead and dive into the show. All right, so today we are talking about taking a quick break from our episodes, our series as we go through 1 Corinthians. And we're talking about church division. More specifically today, we're talking about, we want to identify some actual ways in which the church divides. Now, cheat sheet, we do find many ways in which the church divides in 1 Corinthians, but when I bring it to a practical element, a modern day, you know, what are some ways the church divides today, and what should we do to combat these things? Now, Michael, actually, before we get started, we need to go, I want to share this really cool thing with you.
Yeah.
Do you know, which I think I know your answer, who Clement of Rome is?
No idea.
Okay.
Is that what you thought?
Yeah, that's exactly what I thought.
Yeah, okay. You know, I don't know the history.
Well, I thought this was rather interesting, and I was so excited. I was wanting to wait for this. I was wanted to share it beforehand, but I was like, okay, kill two birds with one stone here. Share with the audience, share with Michael. I was actually, last night, I was actually listening to, I wasn't listening to anything. I was actually on my Kindle searching for books, and I actually forgot your George Mueller one, or forgot what it was titled. So I was like, okay, I can't look that up right now. But I was trying to find a book to, you know, that'd be a nice little read, and I was like, I couldn't find anything. So I was like, well, let me just kind of base it off of the authors that I already have, or a book that I already have on my shelf that I haven't read yet. And so I did that. And there's one, Robert Godfrey on the Synod of Dort, that I started reading. But I literally got through like the first couple pages and then went to bed. The introduction, actually. Anyways, besides the point, I was interested in coming across some earlier documents, like some older literature.
and like stuff from maybe 1600s or somewhere further back. And so I failed at that point in time. But I was at work today, and I was listening to a podcast by Todd Friel, Wretched Radio, and he brought up Clement of Rome. Like I can't remember what specifically he was talking about, but he brought up Clement of Rome. He mentioned Clement, and I was like, oh, yes. So right before you could go into the next sentence, I was thinking, it's like, there's one that I want to read, Clement of Rome, you know, see what I can find more about him. So then he continues his sentence talking about how Clement of Rome wrote a letter to none other than the church in Corinth. So I was like, oh, that would be rather interesting to read.
Yeah.
So I came home. First thing I did was I searched it up. And actually, I want to read this because I think this is rather interesting. Just a couple lines here. But so I bought it, 99-cent book. It was really super cheap. But it basically, and I just started this, there's like 20, 30 chapters. But each chapter is like 10 lines. Like, it's very short. So I don't even know how long it's going to take. It's probably not even going to take that long to read because I just started about 5 o'clock, I think, is when I started reading it. And about 5:30 is when I stopped, and I'm already on chapter 3, getting ready to start chapter 4.
Speed reader.
Exactly. But this is interesting. What's happening here is this first Clement is what this is also called. Now, there's a second Clement, but from what I've read on this, scholars do believe that second Clement was probably not written by Clement, but, you know, an author or some other author. But this letter that Clement writes was the short version is a second 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to rebuke the church, to correct the church, bring them back into righteousness and walking in the Holy Spirit. And as I started reading this, that's exactly what Clement is doing. So I got a little curious, and I kind of went down the rabbit hole. 2 Corinthians, which is the last letter we have of the Bible, or that Paul wrote here to the Corinthian church, was written in 56 A.D. 1 Clement was written in 96 A.D. So there's a 30-year gap. When this is taking place. So we start off with 1 Corinthians, you guys are messed up, you need to stop. 2 Corinthians, you're doing a good job. And then we have Clement saying, hey, you guys are messed up, you need to stop. So I thought that was rather interesting to look into, and I'm really excited to read more of this. But here's one of the lines in which it really goes to show how far they've fallen. Like there's a particular word here, particular section. He talks about it might have been in the previous chapter. I'll overlook that. But he talks about, oh, here it is. It says, so the worthless rose up against the honored, those of no reputation against those who are renowned. And this is referring to the sinner and the saint, or those who are reputable believers, those who are the reputable deacons versus those who are not, according to Wikipedia. That helped me to give some insight. So the foolish against the wise, and the young against those advanced in years. For this reason, righteousness and peace are now far departed from you, inasmuch as everyone abandons the fear of God and has become blind in his faith, neither walks in the ordinance of his for God, his appointment, nor acts apart from becoming a Christian, but walks after his own wicked lusts, resuming the practice of an unrighteous and ungodly envy, by which death itself entered into the world. That's from his, this is third chapter. Actually, that was half of the third chapter. That lets you know how how short these are. But this one's titled The Sad State of Corinthian Church After Sedition Arose from Its Envy and Emulation. And I find that really fascinating. I was really excited to hear this because not only am I wanting to read some of the early church writings, but considering that we're in 1 Corinthians right now, this was really kind of fascinating to me to see what's going on and the dating of what's taking place and all that. So, I mean, I don't know. I guess, you know, church history itself is so fascinating. So I kind of had to throw that nerdy moment in there for you. So my mandatory homework for you, there is no deadline, is that you got to check this out. It's really interesting. I just started, of course. And for the audience, I would encourage you to do the same. Clement of Rome, letters to Corinth or Corinthian church, depending on which version you get and what it's titled. So that is all my 2 cents I have for you. How is your day going?
Yeah, good. Got the coffee flowing. So it's always better after that. It's in the 80s. Well, it's 80 degrees today. So I can't say in the 80s, but it's been hot here, which people are excited for. But I'm like, I don't know. Like, I like the late spring, which we're kind of in, but I like, you know, no more than 80 degrees is real nice.
See, and for me, it's between 70 to 80 is my comfort level. Anything hotter than 80 is like no bueno. And anything colder, I mean, I can do that. It's 67 right now, at least that's what my computer says, which is fine. You can go out in a t-shirt and all that, but, you know, it's not as pleasant as if it was 70 degrees out. But we're also getting a lot of rain in the forecast. I looked at that the other day. I'm not too happy about that. But
you can't ride your bike then.
Yeah. Actually, I could. It's just not going to be too pleasant because I'm going to have some squishy feet going on. Yeah. Well, it was really windy yesterday on my way home because the previous day. So, okay, today's Thursday. Wednesday. Okay, so Tuesday, the forecast said storm around 3 o'clock. That never even happened. So I was all bummed out because I took my car to work. Not as relaxing, not as fun. And then so yesterday I wake up, I look at the weather, and I'm seeing these different hours throughout the day, 60% chance of a thunderstorm. And I'm like, you guys lied to me yesterday. Do you really think I'm going to trust you today? So I completely ignored that, and I decided to ride to work. Nice morning out. And sure enough, about 10 o'clock, we get a nice little thunderstorm. It's like, oh, this is going to be fun. And then I looked on social media, and one of our local weather guys, he was saying that we're predicted to have, you know, another storm with golf ball size or ping pong ball size hail. I was like, oh, great. Man. That's going to be fun. So luckily, it didn't last long, and I guess it shifted because he put another post up a little bit later saying, yeah, you know, the weather shifted. So it was a clear ride home. However, I was riding at a nice angle most of the way home because of how windy it was. So if I was to like be straight on my bike, I'd be turning into the other lane. So I had to go like 45 degree angle. No, 45 is half of 45. What is it, 30 degree, 25, somewhere in there. I was leaning towards 2 o'clock. We'll go with that. So pretty much the whole way, I was like, this is fun.
Yeah, and what do they say about meteorologists? The only profession where you can be wrong almost all of the time,
yeah,
and you still can keep your job.
You're right.
Because they are not God. They do not know.
Yeah. And you know, like I've pretty much at the point where I just like look at the numbers as far as the temperature. I mean, unless it says like 90% chance of rain, I most of the time ignore it. Because most of the time it's not a lot. But anyways, that
one
is
last
my
thing.
Thoughts.
Talking about the rain, someone had reshared on social media the whole like Noah built the ark and they had never, you know, it was not raining, but it's gonna come, and so keep building your ark. But they spelled arch. So I was reading it and I was like, what is this arch? Why is the rain coming? And then I'm trying to get the context because I'm not listening to it. So I don't know if they were talking, but I was like, you keep building your arch. What does that have to do with the Bible? Like, I was so confused, but I was like, you guys, spelling, you probably don't read the Bible because you would know, you know, like that's
right.
Something you would know.
Well, was that one of those automatic, yeah, subtitles?
It wasn't a subtitle. No, it was like the person had to type it out to put it, to overlay the text. But talking about rain, I was like, oh yeah, we got to keep building our arches for the rain God's going to bring to sweep us up. All right, but let's get divisive, right?
Yeah, we're gonna, well, and I was thinking about that a lot today, and I was like, man, you know, some of this stuff that I want to bring up, I think we're going to be also bringing it up later, because if I recall correctly, is chapter 5
just repeats himself.
Well, I think I would be repeating him here, but I believe in chapter 5, I'm flipping over there, Paul makes mention of the a certain level of division. Actually, I think it was... I'll worry about that another time. We'll get to it when we get to it. But anyways, he talks about division and how sometimes it can be good. And that's really kind of one of the things I wanted to bring up too, because division itself in itself is neither bad nor good. It's just, you know, a neutral thing that happens. I mean, you think of the Christian faith, for an example. We talked about this last week, how Jesus Christ did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to divide families against each other. That's good. It's bad because, I mean, yeah, you're losing families. But at the same time, it's good because it's showing your faithfulness. Now, not necessarily the point of where I want to go into, but Jesus is making it clear, I've come to bring division. Or at least, and that's not exactly his absolute intention, but the message that I'm bringing as Jesus Christ, the message I'm bringing, who I am, what I've come to accomplish, that is what's going to divide. But so division itself, it does two things. One, it causes a whole bunch of chaos within communities, within churches, within families, but also at the same time, it separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, the true from the false. So it can be good. In fact, you know, with this whole, bringing it up again, the whole, we'll see if we censor, I'm going to censor it just in case, because I don't want us to get like muted or anything, but the whole pandemic thing we had with that one bacteria that was going around, there was a lot of churches that closed down. A lot of pastors quit their jobs. They retired, resigned, whatever specifically happened. A lot of people were hungry for the Word of God. A lot of people didn't know where to turn. There was those who wanted to go to church and those who didn't want to go to church. And those who said, well, you know, we've got to stay safe behind our closed doors. You know, like we said last week, trust the science. But this is also bringing division. But the blessing that came from that is that it purged the church of hypocrisy. It purged the church of apostasy. It purged the church of false believers. And so, I mean, that's a good thing that that happened.
Saved a ton of people that were able to find, like if you were able to find a church.
Yeah, yeah.
There was they had just stories of people that were just like so depressed, suicidal, you know, like at the end of wherever they were in life. And especially when you see the world and they say, you can't go out, you can't do this. You're like, what can I do? Stay inside by myself? No, yeah. I hate myself. Like, yeah, that's there was a lot of people. But
yeah, there was a lot of people who were, I mean, I don't know the numbers, but yeah, I mean, depression itself was really kicking in. And I think that's really what it had to do with is I'm alone. I'm stuck in here. What am I going to do? I think that might have been one of the fuels to it. Might have been even, you know, thinking worst case scenario, if I go outside, I'm going to die. You know, all sorts of different thoughts might come into play. So, I mean, yeah, it's very helpful for these churches that remained open, to stay open. But division itself, I mean, I thought this was rather interesting, and I did try to layer it. We've got two more that are at the bottom of this list, but I tried to – the points that I have here, I tried to actually layer it as of kind of a progressive thing. What are some ways the church divides? And I don't have it specifically up here, but, you know, really, what can we do to combat this? There is actually an individual that I know of. Name will remain private. Church will remain private, too. But they've conversated with me back and forth over the past couple months. Their particular church has been without a pastor for so long. And I don't know 100% the story. I know what's being told to me. But there's a lot of division, a lot of conflict within the church in which, to my understanding, there are some people or families which are causing some of this strife and for whatever the motives are, whatever the particular things that are happening. These kinds of things are happening and there's division that's taking place. And so I kind of wanted to bring this up and talk about this thing. You know, how do we identify this division? What can we do about it? And I guess what's the root, which I don't have here on the list, I don't think. But, I mean, the root of division, more or less have it towards the bottom. But, you know, these things are very dangerous. When we have a church that is in division on spiritual matters, which you know what, I cannot harmonize one way or the other, because as I'm talking about these things, I want to say, it's like, well, at the same time it's good, but at the same time it's bad, which I've already explained why. So just in general, division. But I was actually, Michael, I was actually last week, I think it was actually Friday, when I started, when I was just pondering this stuff. I didn't put this together until a few days ago. But I had a friend of mine, apparently, and I forgot I asked them, but I asked them in regards to, flipping my pages here, I believe chapter one. Yeah, division in the church. Well, second division, first division in the church. You know, some following Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and so on. They, I was like, you know, what? Out of your personal opinion, what are some of the ways in which the church divides, or what causes division? And so they sent me this video. Paul Washer was asked a question. What is his, in his opinion, what is the greatest threat to the church today? And I have to agree 100% with it. Is the biggest threat is the pastors. I'll have to go back and get that. I mean, it's really wonderful how he explained it. But in essence, what he's saying is there's a lot of people that are pastors that should not be pastors. There's a lot of people who are pastors who don't know how to be a pastor. There are pastors who preach sermons in the morning but don't know how to preach. And, I mean, there's a lot to that there. But I think, honestly, I don't want to – I don't want to say that if there's problems in the church, blame the pastor. But I do want to say that if there's problems in the church, blame the pastor.
Yeah, and I can jump in too, because if you think of it, like, we're just thinking church, but think of a business. If something is not going right in the business, ultimately, who is to blame? You go from the employee to the supervisor to the manager to that manager's to the very top of the company.
Yeah.
And ultimately, that's their responsibility. They're not the ones doing the day-to-day, the operations, but they're the ones managing, making sure everything is running smoothly. They are, that everyone else is kind of doing their job. So when I think of it like that, it makes sense. Like, yeah, if you don't have strong leadership, and I've seen that at that coffee company I worked at, as things weaken with like the discipline, the management, how things should have been, you see it just, people become divided, or it just starts crumbling, really. Yeah. Like, you just think of the business is crumbling. So then I always think of that, like, it makes complete sense when you think of a church. Like, if the pastor is not doing what he should be, if he's not following the Bible, holding his team accountable for, you know, that's everything from the people that greet the people to, you know, those on staff, to those who run the office, the admin, the, I don't know, the elders might work a little differently. Like, the, you know, if you think of like the board members, because in right. a business, they can vote the person out. But just the basics of it, it makes sense of like, if you don't have a strong leader, you're going to see things start to crumble and divide. And so even that example you shared with the unnamed person, I could see that. Like, yeah, you're missing a leader. Like, being a leader is not easy, and you have a ton of responsibility, but it's so integral to have a strong leader who can come down against the lies and not yeah. care. Like, sometimes with what we're going to talk about, like, they do need to just stand strong and say, like, this is God's word. Like, you don't agree with it, I'm sorry. Like, I'm not going to change.
Yeah, and I think that's really one of the biggest things there is that a lot of, I would say churches in general, are falling to, well, in apostasy. Not falling to, but are in it. You could look all over social media. The big name churches are probably, for the most part, the less spiritually mature. They're really, pastors themselves are, for the majority, appear to be giving people what they want to hear, and instead of it is written. And I want to actually do a count sometime, see how many times it is written is in the New Testament. I mean, they quote scripture like crazy, always going back, always pointing back to the Old Testament, because that's what they had. 1 Corinthians, for an example, I mean, yes, inspired by the word of, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but this is a letter from Paul to a church. Now, I'm not saying that, I'm not saying at all that Paul never thought of himself as just writing it just as a letter, because we see, for an example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he distinguishes himself as one who's speaking rather than words of the Holy Spirit. But, at the core, this is a letter from a person to a church. And within all of that, he says, don't you remember what the Word of God says? Which for us would be the Old Testament, but all they had at that time was Old Testament. So that was their that was their Bible. And he's quoting and quoting and quoting Scripture. And I think that's really where we fall, where the churches are failing, is they're more focused on taking modern practices, I guess is the word I want to go with, modern models of success or of whatever that might be, and trying to implement that in the church. And rather than having Jesus Christ be the focus of their preaching, they're giving the people what they want. And I think really I'd have to agree with you, you know, with what you're saying. You know, pastor says, well, you know, the Bible has this to say. You know, if you disagree with it, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with God. Now, there does come a factor of biblical interpretation in which you may be in error. I can 100% agree with that.
Then you go to a different denomination.
Exactly, right? Yeah.
That's how they, which I didn't realize that's how they came up. They're like, we agree on everything except these few things. Yeah. Let's make a whole new church. And I'm like, really? Wow, humans are so interesting. Because nowadays, when you say like, oh, I'm here, it can like be off, like completely off-putting where you wouldn't want to talk to them. And I'm like, you guys, it's the same Bible, the same God, same Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and the only difference there is really the human understanding. And it, I obviously, and I, yeah, I'll go ahead and go this route. I go, you know, I'll use them all. Baptist, Reformed, Calvinist. I pretty much go with the flow with all those. You know, there's some people who would make the, there's a distinction between them. It's like, you know what? I think they're minor. I'm not really, you know, too concerned about those things. And I haven't even bothered to look at the in-depth stuff. Like, a lot of theologians will say Reformed, those who are Reformed are confessional, which is, you know, not Calvinist or something like that. I can't remember what the argument is. It's like, you know, you guys agree that these doctrines. I agree to these doctrines. That's all I care about. This extra stuff, that's just extra baggage. Anyways, besides the point, as a Baptist, I would say I'm right. You go to a Pentecostal, they would say they're right. They would be wrong.
But that's also in human nature. We always want to be right.
Yeah, and I think that's really really one of the divides. Now, I don't want to say Baptist versus Pentecostal, one's right, one's wrong. Now, yes, that is true in my opinion. Besides the point, not the discussion we're getting into today. But the point I want to make here is human nature is, they says, well, you interpret it this way, I interpret it a different way. Because I interpret a different way, and because I believe that to be right, I'm going to go somewhere else. So there's a lot of there's a lot of challenges with that. But I mean, pastors need to preach the Word of God, and I believe 100% it needs to be an expositional preaching, verse by verse. I mean, you don't necessarily have to go book by book, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, Acts, Romans, and so on. But to if you're going to preach a sermon in, for example, 1 Corinthians, don't go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 next week and then go to the Psalms the next week. I mean, that you're giving the people a small portion. Give them everything that God has intended. The whole topical thing, there it might be a place for it. I'm personally leaning towards not at all, but I do understand there might be a time and a place. For example, if you're a guest speaker at a church or something. But yeah, I mean, pastors themselves need to lead the flock. They need to be strong. They need to be bold. They need to say, it is written, and verse, verse, verse. Now, small discrepancy. There were no verses. There were no chapters within the Old Testament. These were added later for our benefit. But at the same time, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Little side note that just popped into my head. But within that, I mean, with poor preaching comes doctrinal disagreements. And I would say, I don't want to say that all pastors are poor preaching. I mean, there's the pastor at my church. I personally think he does a phenomenal job. I personally have a different style as which I would preach. So, I mean, I'm not 100% content with his style, but as far as what he preaches, 100%, absolutely love it. So, but that's besides the point. I mean, I think he does a great job. I don't have anything negative to say about that, but I've also been to some churches that don't at all. They don't bring the Bible. They don't open the book. They might point to a certain scripture on
look
these
to
things.
The slide on the screen.
Exactly. And then, I find that to be kind of concerning.
Open your Bible,
because,
but also look on the screen. I'm like, why would I open my Bible if you're just going to put it up on the screen?
Yeah, and a lot of people do that. I personally don't like stuff on screen, and I do that. I've got slides and stuff when I do recordings, but I've thought about that a lot. If I was to be in the pulpit, I don't know if I would be comfortable using the screen. Now, I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I think one of the things I see with that is when it is up, people are more inclined to focus on the screen, the text that's there, rather than on the Bible itself. And when we do that, pastor can take whatever he wants, whatever verse he wants. He can put that on the screen and give whatever sort of sermon, pseudo sermon he wants, and the people would believe that. Now, when you say open up your Bible, then you're also encouraging the audience to be a noble Berean and to check, you know, is what I'm saying credible? But
I know where things are, because a lot of people, like, I went to Sunday school and we had all these little song, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then I have one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and letters to the Romans, and then I get a little lost. I'm like, well, I don't remember the song, but if you're flipping through, you know where, like, some of those, most of Paul letters, I'm like, they're right in this area. I may not remember exactly, like, if you ask me, but I'm like, one little leafing through, and I can find it, but
if you're lucky, because some of those, they're only like one or two pages.
They're tiny. Yeah.
So you end up missing those. like I'm flipping through trying to find it. Oh, I've missed it like five times, because I was like, no general idea where it's at.
First, second, or third John, one of those, it's like a page and a half on my Bible. I'm like, oh, I think Jude, too, right, is pretty short.
Jude is just one chapter,
There is no Jude. It just goes from that to Revelation.
Yeah. So, but yeah, I mean, I think pastors is one of the roots to that. I would say, I wouldn't say primarily the reason for division, but I would say if there's division in the church, I wouldn't say fire pastor. I'm going to be clear on that. I would not say fire pastor, but I would go to him and say and make it clear. I mean, if he's going to go, I was actually just reading my book on forgiveness the other day. I had somebody mention it. It's like, well, okay, I'll read it to brush up on what I've written. And one of the examples, which completely crossed my mind, don't remember where I was going with that. Preaching. Oh, yes. Okay. When you bring up a concern of what's going on within the church, and they respond, well, you know, let's go ahead and pray about it. I think that's kind of a cop out. I don't think it's wrong to pray about certain things and how to deal with them. I think that's great, because you're seeking the Lord and His wisdom and strength to deal with the situation properly. But at the same time, it's sometimes we come into the idea to prayer as if there's this conflict. Lord, please get this away from me. Please fix this. Do something, whatever it might be. But it's the pastor's and the elder's job to shepherd the flock of God. God has appointed them to take care of His sheep, and they need to, instead of praying, you know, God, can you take care of this for me, or, you know, however you'd like to word that, God, give me the wisdom to deal with this situation. Give me the strength to deal with this situation. Give me the courage to deal with this situation. And the person that I need to confront, that I need to talk to, soften their hearts to understanding, or some variation of that. I mean, he's there's so much we can go into with that. I'll talk about that's for another time.
Yeah,
but I think that's, go ahead.
What happens, at least even at my church, they're really bad at emailing. I'm like, you guys, I love emailing, but I've sent emails not out of concern. Like, I did when I had that concern and I got feedback, but it was through a different church. So that's probably why I got feedback. But like, about working for them, like, I've sent in stuff and nothing. So I feel like a lot of times people are like, send an email. You know, the whole, send us your complaint. We appreciate hearing from you, and nothing.
Delete.
And yeah. And so whether or not, like, with them, I think it's set up to, like, when you fill out a website form, it sends it to a different form. And I'm like, they don't even check that form. Right. So how are they going to see? So I always think of that too, where I'm like, are you just trying to push it off? Or in that instance I did have, they're like, oh, I'm reaching out to the pastor, I'll get back to you. I'm like, that's like three people, and then I'm waiting at the end of the line. Yeah. So I'm like, if I have an issue, I do need to go to that person in particular, which is what I did.
Right.
Because I'm like, it just feels awful to wait, and then still, we've never brought it up again. So I'm yeah. like, yeah. I would have just been waiting for something, and it could have been dividing me, you know, like causing division, where now I'm like, I said my piece, and I'm not going to worry about it.
Yeah. And I think when, going on this next point, which we've made great time, 30 minutes into this, and we're only at number two. So
we're number three now, right? I thought we were on two.
Yes. Well, yeah, kind of.
Okay. We're going back and forth.
Yeah. Okay. So within this whole doctrinal disagreement thing, one of the things, actually, you know what? Yeah, we did cover that. Yeah, we did. Okay, so number three here.
Yeah.
Another way in which this could lead, and this is kind of like a ladder effect. And again, I want to make this perfectly clear, because I really don't – I want to make sure you guys know that I'm not attacking pastors here. But, I mean, there's a big priority with that.
Bill's trying to divide you all.
Right. But number three, I mean, this leads into this idea, the Holy Spirit-led Christian. And we talked a little bit about this past couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit told me such and such. And that can be dangerous because it's more relying on feelings and or random thoughts. More we can go in depth with that, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the written word of God. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is beneficial, helpful for correcting, rebuking, teaching, training up in all righteousness. And I think I might have missed one there.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Yep. Yep.
I've got a song for that too.
So, if the Holy Spirit told you anything, it's going to be in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, chances are it's either your own feelings or demonic. So that's one of the things we need to be careful with. But this Holy Spirit led, do I have this other element here? I don't think I do. Okay. I mean, this comes down to, you know, this idea of, you know, a shallow understanding of the Word of God. I mean, if you're in this mindset of the Holy Spirit told me a mentality, and if it's not in the Bible, then there's a reason to be concerned because you don't know your Bible. I don't know how else to better put that. But I would say, I would also say within that, because I have this Holy Spirit-led Christian as the point, I would also say that there's a danger between, and this could be a division as well, where pastors or whoever it is in particular, where this conflict going on is, if there's failure to address that and it's not being dealt with, then you could risk being in the mindset of, I don't need to listen to these individuals, or perhaps even the pastor himself has very poor hermeneutics, bad doctrines, whatever might be happening, but for the sake of unity, you're not going to address these things because you want to be loving them, which we'll talk about here in a bit. But to be rebellious in general is to be Holy Spirit, quote unquote, led. And what I mean by that is you're not accepting the care of the people of God. You're not accepting the counsel from the pastor. I actually remember an individual in my life. Michael, I believe I told you about this individual, so I'll leave the names and everything off the record just in case. But there's an individual in my life that was in, years ago, refused any sort of accountability from pastors, from family, from friends, and claimed that the Holy Spirit was showing them various things, or claiming that they were led by the Holy Spirit, told these things by the Holy Spirit, revealed, however you'd like to go with that. But really the reality is this individual was more self-focused. And I think this is really a danger when we take this Holy Spirit told me, or all I need is the Holy Spirit, however you'd like to word that, I think that's really the pitfall that we come into, is we're more self-focused in our so-called righteousness, that we're unable to submit. And it's clearly defined throughout Scripture as a humble submission to those who are in authorities. So that's another way in which there's division, is if you're unwilling to submit to the authorities, doesn't mean you have to agree 100% with everything. Paul submitted to the government. Jesus submitted, well, primarily he submitted to God the Father and his will when he went to the cross. But from a worldly standpoint, he submitted to the people. And there's plenty more examples we can give throughout Scripture, but just because you disagree with him, there's no reason to rebel. Speaking of rebellion, that's point number four. Actually, we just
skipped that one. Yeah, we covered that whole thing.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I think it is important to know that you can disagree on certain things as we're talking, like everything we've talked, most of everything we've talked about. You can have these subtle disagreements, but still be God's children. You can still get along. You can still sit next to them in the pew, chair, whatever. You can still attend the church. But I think that is what causes the most division, is if you get obsessed on one little thing and then you try to like spread the poison, like this half of the church believes me and it's against that pastor or these leaders. And that's where it's touches on the gossiping, talking behind your back, like having bad intent, where you need to just confront the person. Like if it's going to bother you that much, do something about it for sure. But maybe sometimes you just have to shut up, like be okay with, like the church we go to hints on some of those like Pentecostal things when it comes to the Holy Spirit of like, fill us more. And we're, my sister and I were like, nope, he's already in you. But that's something that if we obsessed over it, it'd be like, we need to go to a different church. But also at the same time, like everything else is so on track with what the Bible says. And it's like one of those things where I'm like, I'm looking out for that. So anytime someone speaks, I'm like, are they using the Bible correctly? And if not, and if it turns to that, then that's when I would find the right people to talk to. But like little things like that, I think that is what we're not good at. You know, if, as humans, if we don't like something, we want to get our way. We want to be right. And then we want to take everyone with us.
Yeah.
And it's like, that is what can cause so much, like in a workplace, a toxic workplace, you know, trying to turn everyone against another group of people or the leaders. But I think same in the church, as we keep going, you'll kind of see how that kind of plays out.
Yeah, and I think also within that, within this type of conflict, if it's continuous, this individual dealing with the issues with the church, they asked me, pretty much asked my advice, you know, what should I do? And you know, I see two sides to this. I think one, stay and confront, fight the good fight. You know, be Timothy. I mean, he wasn't told to run. He was told to stand up and be bold, confront these false doctrines, these heresies, these heretics, and exposing them and so on. But also when it comes to my mind is, I want to say Sinclair Ferguson. I think I might have mentioned him a couple episodes ago, but he has a book, and I don't remember the full details because it's been a while since I've read it, but he mentions that sometime years ago, he, and I want to say seminary, but he found himself in a seminary or church or some organization in general, we'll just leave it with that, in which there was a lot of poor theology. It was very, very shallow. And so he had the choice, very liberal, that's what it was. It was very liberal. Well, synonymous with shallow, but
canceled for sure, right? On the right track.
He made a point, or what his personal actions was, he chose to stay instead of finding something more reformed and more conservative and more in line with what he understood and believed. He stayed and stuck it out, and however long that happened later, that this place is now a very sound biblical organization, very formed in their faith. And he's, last I knew, which was only based on the book, I don't know specifically if he's in this role now, was the president or vice or CEO or whatever particular it was, of this organization. And it was through that. It was through his faithfulness. But when we have these types of divisions, there's two ways we can do this. We can be like Timothy or Sinclair Ferguson and continue to fight, or we can leave and go find another location. And, you know, I shared that with this individual, but I share this with you guys because that's how it is. But at the same time, this leaving, you have to be doing it for the right reasons. Because if you're just leaving, well, I disagree with you, so I'm leaving, there's a problem. Because you're looking for a place that suits you, your desires.
Church shopping, is that what they call it?
The
window shopping, like, oh, we go to, you know, we don't commit to one, and you see, like, that is harmful in all areas of your life if you cannot be a committed person.
Yeah.
Like, how can you be that to your spouse, to your kids, to where you work if you can't do something as simple, but also, like, I think people do overthink that way too much of they're always just floating around, which then I would say usually leads to just not going to church at all. And then I'm like, oh, that was the end result, which is more dangerous than just finding a church and like sticking through it or seeing, you know, like, can you bring change to it?
Yeah. And that actually you kind of gives to this next point. Yeah, we'll jump ahead because we're running short on time. But I want to see, because I saw a picture. I don't know if I saved it. Wow, I take too many pictures from Facebook. Like, I see so much and I plan on sharing them later and I never do. I don't have it. So I think this leads to this, and I think to a degree, because I mean, there's a part of in my life where I was kind of a church hopper. In fact, the church that I'm at, that's one of the things they address. It's like, you know, we're kind of concerned that you haven't been at a church for X amount, you know, for so long. And I was like, you know, that's very noble of you. I don't have any objections to your concerns. I think that's very right. And here's why. You know,
and what are you going to do about it? They wouldn't have accepted you.
Right. And I think that's very good on their part, because my personal experience, and this is not the same, and I don't want to give you some sort of a justifiable reason to church hop. My personal experience was there wasn't one biblical, and the whole COVID thing that came into play as well. So there's a couple different variables as far as why I wasn't able to.
We couldn't go to church.
Right. Because I was a part of a church here in town that, you know, COVID, okay, I'm going to go somewhere else. And I found one that was like 40 minutes away to my own knowledge. That was one of the only ones that was very biblical. So I was going there for some time, and then I, was trying to think of the timeline. Anyways, I ended up coming to this church in which I'm at now. And, you know, I told that, like, there was a conversation. They said, like, well, what if this does not happen or we do this or there's this disagreement? Because I mentioned a church in the past where I've confronted. I was like, well, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I'll stay. Because this church is probably one of the most biblical churches, and they're concerned with the spiritual condition of the individuals and the growth. So I told them, I remember telling them, it was like, you know, if some sort of conflict comes up, it's like, I'm going to stay. If there comes a situation, I went completely down worst case scenario too. I was like, you know, if there's even a case in which I'm, you know, something's being said that, you know, I'm confronted, whether I be right or wrong, doesn't, you know, it's not my concern, but if you choose to revoke me as a member of this church, I'll stay. Oh, that's what it was. It's like, you know, because it was a membership interview, and just conversation, you know, understand my faith, testimony, and all that. And that's one of the things they asked. It's like, well, you know, if we don't recognize this membership, you know, are you going to stay? It's like, yeah, I will. It's like, I don't need to be, you know, on a piece of paper as a member of the church in order to be here at the church. I'm hungry for the word of God.
Not get rid of me.
Yeah. But going back to what you were saying there is, you know, it risks us being leaving the church here. These conflicts ultimately come down as it continues to develop, can get us in this mindset of we don't need the church. And I put building here in parentheses. We don't need the church building to be a Christian. That is true. But if you think about it, and I am very strongly for being a part of a local church body, building, because not what
flexing
I meant.
My muscles, you guys can't see, but yeah, Bill saw. We are bodybuilding,
and the reason I'm strong for that is because the building itself, I mean, it's not this, I'm not saying you worship the building, I'm not saying go to this building makes you a Christian, but the building is a designated spot of worship. It is a designated place of discipleship, of community. The New Testament did this. They went to temple, I mean, granted every day, but they went to temple. They went to temple and the synagogues to fellowship, to worship, to have community, to support, to have learning. And those are the exact same things we have in our local church today. Now, some would argue, it's like, well, they had houses or they didn't have these. It's like, well, all of these things apply. There isn't some times in which, they didn't have the synagogues or the temple. And I got to look up what the differences are on those, because as far as I'm understanding, it's the same thing. But they did, some cases they didn't have it, some cases they did, but ultimately they did have a designated place in which they got together and worship and fellowship.
And I feel like most people, I was like, you've got like 50 churches around you, but then like think of the people in China that are underground. I'm like, yeah, doing the best that they can, but here in America, I mean, come on, you guys, like,
right?
There are a ton of places that you can choose, and we've got ones in walking distance. Like, I can think of a couple that I could walk to. So it's not, oh, I can't get there, you know, like, we are pretty spoiled. So I think that's always interesting too, of like, when people could try to make, you know, like, well, in the Bible, they did this. And like, a lot of those people were being persecuted, so they couldn't
exactly
do the same things. And like, in other countries where Christians are being persecuted, yeah, they're not going to go to the government-run church, because that is not church, you know. Yeah. That is more of a building run by the government.
Yeah, and that persecution is church. Yeah, that persecution is really another factor as far as why some didn't or don't have buildings. And I'm not saying that if you don't go to a church building that you're not faithful, but I mean, because you can have a whole group, you know, 20 friends, whatever it is. In some cases, this happens. You're in a small community. They literally only have one church, and actually the town that I work in, 15 minutes out, they have one church. And I don't know anything about it. I just know it's there. But even if you just have that, if that one church is unbiblical, you're not mandated to go. You know, say, hey guys, well, I'm not going to go to this because they believe in works-based salvation. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ and so on. So instead, I have fellowship with my family. I lead them in Bible studies every day. You know, and once a week, we go through a particular segment, and you can lay it out however you want. And then as time continues to develop, your social circle, you meet people at work or at the grocery store, you know, your neighbors, then that can grow. And next thing you know, these people are no longer going to this church that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, but they're actually building one which does affirm his deity.
And even I've seen where they will meet in like a local gym as it's growing, like they're starting a church, and then as the body grows, then they're like, we can now afford to get a building. And that's always like a big step. So yeah, I think that's always something you can do and be working towards, especially if you feel like God is pushing you in that direction. Because that's a lot of people's story of like, I did not fit in there, and like, whoa, I'm being called to be a pastor, which is like, wow, that's a big... Like, make sure it actually is, but
yeah,
like, that can be a very clear reason of why maybe you are supposed to leave, or like the place is not working. It's not because sometimes even I've seen at churches where like it is just a bunch of small things, which you're like, if this was the only church, it would not be a big deal. But if you're not going to get the most growth, which I think is an important part of like, you want, like, as you've said, to be spiritually growing, and I think also like to be pushed by the people around you, you know, like you want to be with people better than you, higher than you in most areas in life. And I think that can be the same with like you somewhere on there, you had like, oh, it's the one we skipped, but like having people that are older in the congregation and more mature, like people you can look to and see like their testimonies is like, whoa, like if we're all the same age doing the same thing,
right.
Like maybe that's okay for a bit, but I think it is good to have, you know, people that you can look up to and that have lived the life to share back with the young generation.
Yeah, and I think that goes with, you know, having a mentor, which I'm a huge... I've found actually over the past couple of weeks, I've been thinking a lot about that, about biblical mentorship. And what I'm personally would have been brainstorming is actually trying to come up with how can Christian Cornerstone develop like an actual mentorship program. Because I actually want to go back and add more to the mentorship course, but I don't want it to just be a course. I mean, yes, I want people to use it, to learn from it, and I want them to take this to their community. But a lot of it, like one of the things I keep thinking about is like, okay, there's this booklet here that I've written up. There's a course that I've, you know, recorded, but like I feel as if that particularly needs to be developed in a sense of, okay, I've read this book, or I've used this book. It's designed to work in harmony with the course. So, but you know, I've went through this, but now what? You're telling me there's the importance of mentorship, and that was the primary goal of it. But I was like, okay, well, now that they finished it, the question is, how can I implement this? what does this mentorship program work like? And I left it open because a mentor can be, you know, any sort of field. It can be, you know, medical. It can be ministry. It can be pastoral. It can be finances. It can be cooking. You know, whatever type of passion that you have, you can get a mentor in. So I left it open. So I've been really juggling with how to formulate some sort of program that could be universally used. But yeah, I mean, I think that's really, you know, one of the things that one of the reasons is that these things happen is there's no mentorship, there's no guidance. I mean, those are huge blessings to have. I would strongly advise anybody and everybody to find themselves a mentor. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 60 years old. I don't care if you're 16. Find yourself a mentor and be a mentor. So I don't know. I think I kind of got off track on that. But
number seven.
Yeah, let's do number seven. Yeah, actually, I was wanted to do that because we're short on time. Let's wrap up with this, and then we'll do the I'll share those last 3 points there as our closing. And by the way, this does kind of tie into – actually, yeah, I guess we can kind of extend a couple minutes. But point number seven, Michael, I asked him actually to – you know, is there anything else that you wanted to add to this list? Or I can't remember how this – I think it was kind of a mutual thing because I brought something up. But anyways – an understanding or misunderstanding of love. We live in a society today where I shared, you know, we're talking about this before before this episode, that we live in a society that says, pulling from the Beatles, all you need is love, and that's all you need. But also at the same time, love is love. Who are you to tell me? And one of the things I think of, and I don't have them particularly memorized, but every time I hear that, I was like, okay, you know, whatever you say there, Sheila, Karen, that's what I'm going to go with, Karen, whatever you say, Karen. Because love, every time I hear love is love, my mind is taken back. It's like, okay, well, in the English, yeah, we only have one word for love, and that's love. But when you go back to the Greek, you've got, if I remember correctly, there's three or four in the Bible. But collectively in the Greek language, there's seven. We have a brotherly love, which is phileo. We have eros, which is a sexual love. We have agape, which is a selfless, or how I like to think of it, is a divine, godly love. There's three. Storge is another one. I can't remember what that one is. But anyways, there's all sorts of different types, and each one serves a particular purpose or a particular meaning. And I think we really have a misunderstanding with love. I mean, I can tell you for sure in my own walk, I did not fully comprehend divine love until early 20s, maybe, because I actually remember that. I remember being asked, or I remember asking, I came up with this logic that if the Bible is God's love letter to the believer, if according to 1 John, God is love, then what does love look like? And I began reading the Bible in a completely new light. And I bring that up to say that your understanding of love versus God's understanding and even command to love others is completely different. And I think that's really, I think that's probably one of the biggest pitfalls as far as where this division comes into play is there's no love. Or as we find out here in First Corinthians chapter 3, you need to grow up.
Yeah, and I think culturally now people just use that as a broad term to brush over sins, differences, and like doing it in a good way. You know, like, oh, that's okay. You can throw your life away. You can be engaged in all of these inappropriate relationships.
Yeah, or, I just want to love you and respect your views and everything and watch you eventually get shot up with needles and everything else that comes into play.
Yeah, and I think that's where it's dangerous of – also within that, like, love yourself, pour everything into yourself. Like, it's all, I can do whatever I want. I can love myself. That's why I'm empowered to do all these things. And you're like, no, no, no. The Bible is almost opposite of that. Like, you need to not you need to deny yourself and pick up the cross, which is much different than saying all of that. And I think people like are so easy to put hate on Christians because they, you know, everyone knows Christians are supposed to be loving, but what do they also know? They're the most unloving people.
Yeah.
And I think part of that is like the delivery, the angle that people are coming at is maybe in their minds like justified because they have the Bible to stand behind it. But like Jesus hung out with sinners and he wasn't bashing on them. Like he very frankly just said, you're not living the life you should,
you know,
more in that way, but was not condemning them because he will eventually come back to judge everyone. So it's like, we don't need to do the judging part, but we do need to do our best to love the neighbors. And sometimes loving your neighbor is telling them like, you're headed down the path of destruction. Like,
Come
to church with me, learn who Jesus is.
And that's, you know, a really important thing to think about too, is you think the world itself, or I would say those who are spiritually ignorant or biblically ignorant and spiritually immature, they would use the ideas like, well, you know, Jesus hung around with sinners too, or who are you to, I can't remember how it's worded. I haven't heard the argument in a long time, but yeah, Jesus hung around with sinners too. So I'm going to go hang out with this person or, you know, whatever, however the logic is happening. But, they forget to recognize the fact that Jesus hung out with sinners, yes, but he hung out with sinners to call them to repent. He hung out with them to preach the gospel. And the point was, is like, my message is not just for you self-righteous Pharisees. My message is for the broken, the lost, the sick, the dead, the spiritually dead and physically. And I'm going to preach it to them. And he did just that. Samaritan woman at the well, he defied all sorts of cultural stigmas. It's not right for a rabbi to talk to a whore. It's not right for a man to talk to a woman. There's a couple other ones in there, but ultimately everything that the culture believed to be not right, he's like, I don't care. And he did that for a purpose. Is, you know, I love you enough to let you know that you're on the cliff, and if you take one more step, you're gonna fall. I love you so much that I'm letting you know you're not just drowning in the water. You're down in Davy Jones' locker.
And I think that's how you could say the church is divisive against the world.
Yeah,
and that's a good thing. Maybe bring this around is like, we need to do that rather than not be divisive against like sin in general, because you see, it's in TVs and shows. Almost everything you watch, I love guessing. So we're watching them like, that's the gay character. It's going to come up. He's going to have an affair. He's going to do it. Like, they put it in every show we watch. And we have to fast forward almost like collectively probably a full episode by the time if we finish a series. And you can't. It's not like, oh, Michael's just watching bad shows. I'm like, it's everywhere. And even simple things that should almost be for family. Like nowadays, families would watch it. And I'm like, but there's so much filth in it. And even a friend was telling me he was excited for the new Deadpool. I'm like, we tried watching that as a family and we turned it off because it was so crude, vulgar, the swearing, the sexual content and joking around. So I think like if we don't take stands against that, like we are already being infiltrated.
Yeah.
So like we're just going to be taken over by the world, which is not what Jesus wants us to do.
Yeah, and I agree with you. I mean, I ended up watching the Deadpool movie too, and I completely regret it. I didn't know anything about Deadpool.
Ryan Reynolds is a filthy person.
Yeah.
I mean, he's acting in it, but he keeps doing it, so I'm like, okay, you gotta like it if you keep taking the role. I'm like, oh.
Yeah, I like his sarcastic personality in his roles.
Yeah, the humor. He gets the humor. I'm like, can we just remove the filth?
Yeah, and I think that's something that needs to go. And you're absolutely right. Like, I was watching a series. It just came on Amazon. I don't want to endorse it because I don't really think it'd be the best thing. But I was watching a series this past week, and it wasn't not in every single one, but there's a particular scene or particular episode which had some pretty ungodly things involved, and I was like, what was disappointing is like, well, it wasn't of how did I was it was an expected scene, or when it came on, I was like, yep, should have known.
There it is.
Yep.
Whoop, there it is.
And it is. It's really saddening that we live in a society where various things are in just about everything. I mean, it's getting to the point where I don't really watch a lot of new stuff anymore. Like, I just started going back and watching Star Trek The Next Generation because that's wholesome.
Just don't watch any new if they bring in new.
Well, yeah, Discovery, I don't care too much for because of those things. I mean, they're, you know, the whole indoctrination and all that. But anyways, digress. I want to close up here with this. All of these things, this is various divisions in the church. This is not an exhaustive list. But ultimately, you know, fight the good fight or walk away. There's a bunch of different things. And before you decide to walk away, I would encourage you to get counsel, guidance from others. Don't just do this on your own choosing. There's a lot of dangers behind that, I know from experience. So one of the things I would say here, there's 3 points in which I have as far as what these can lead to more dangerous things. Division within the church can lead to, number one, apostasy. And what that is it's a head knowledge of faith, but a never internal transformation. And we'll see some of this as we go through Corinthians, and I'll probably talk a little bit more about my little letter to Clement or letter of Clement, because he seems to be talking about those things, and I find it to be quite fascinating. But overall, it'll lead to a church that is just polluted. You do not have you have professing Christians, but you do not have possessing Christians because of all sorts of unbiblical, ungodly nonsense. We'll leave that list for another time. But also, passively, it encourages us to abandon pastors, churches, or even the Christian faith together, which kind of goes in with apostasy. And the logic can be, is like, well, if the church is this messed up, I don't want to be a part of it. There's more we can talk about. We'll talk more about that at a later time because I've got some thoughts. But it also comes down to this. This is a huge one that came across my mind. You see all these divisions that take place. You think you know better, as we've already discussed. But it comes down to a mentality of pride. The church has these things going on. They believe these doctrines. I don't. I think these things could be handled better, you know, and so on. All of those. I don't care what your thought is. It can all be rooted in pride. And if we want to look to the Bible, there's a certain angel that fell from grace because of his own pride, thinking he could do a better job. I'm not saying you're Satan, but I'm saying that's satanic. So, without further ado, Michael, how are we going to resolve these conflicts? That was perfect timing.
I think it was a scary door close. Close the conversation.
Close the door.
I think making sure you're in the Bible daily, you're praying, you keep up your relationship personally, and then you attend church, you actually get involved. A lot of times, I think people, when you're, it's kind of the idea of like, you need to vote so that you have a purpose, a mission, you're contributing.
Right.
And if you don't vote, you shouldn't be complaining, you right. know, like, and I feel like a lot of times in organizations such as a church, nonprofit, if you're not getting involved, if you're not volunteering, almost every church needs volunteers. They need help.
Like, yeah.
And I think when I have volunteered, I'm like, oh, this is a lot different when you're on that side. So you just see a lot more. You become less judgmental and more like, oh, wow, I'm doing the best I can. Let's help support other people. And you kind of pick and choose the battles, per se, of when to step forward, maybe when to walk away, when to, like, for myself, I wanted to help volunteer with the young adult group's events. In my opinion, they had like way too many people. And I was like, oh, I was helping because I thought you needed help. And they were just taking it in a completely like popular, we're young, let's do this. And I'm like,
oh, yeah.
I put a ton of work. The things I like to do, I go all in. I'm like, to my own detriment, I wasted like 2 days worth of like researching campground, like doing all this work. So I just left the group chat and let the guy in charge know, like, I'm not able to contribute meaningfully. So this is not the right spot. And I'd rather leave now before I have ill will against, which is right. too late, but I didn't want to tell him that. I'm like, oh, I already can't stand all these people. So like, it's better I leave because it's just going to make me like,
so what it was,
this, and so I needed to walk away. So you can kind of see
it was more of a social club than an effective ministry.
I think so. Yeah. And they already kind of knew what they wanted to do. And I am always, I think just because with, and you would probably do too in your own business, you're coming up with like new, better ideas. How can we push this forward? And it was kind of like, we're fine doing pool parties. I'm like, okay. Like, but I think that's an important thing that you might see too. Like when you reach out, like, oh, this is not the right spot for me. Doesn't mean I'm going to write off this church or the group completely. Like I do need to take time to step away, but doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for me somewhere else in the group or, you know, the overall church.
Yeah. And I think on that note, we'll close up here with this is I think that's a good point. I think there's another that I would say minor. I haven't really heard of it too much as being an issue, but I think people when they're looking for a church, they see, they don't see a particular type of ministry. Let's say, for an example, you know, children's ministry. I mean, just about every single church has children's ministry. But let's say a church doesn't. You go to a church. Well, there's no children's ministry. Well, I guess I'm going to have to go to this other church that's just down the street. If this church that you just checked out does not have a children's ministry is biblical, why not stay there and develop that children's ministry? Why not be the one who builds it, operates it, and helps to bring in faithfuls for it? I mean, the other church might have a children's ministry, but it could also probably be one of the most ungodly, unbiblical churches you will ever come across. So, yeah, I mean, I think that's a little side thing I want to throw in there. But we are over our time today. So, Michael, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to close us out.
Thank you for listening to the show. If you've enjoyed the show, please consider supporting this ministry. You can do so in a number of ways. You can comment and rate the show. Your interaction will help us improve the show and also help others find us. You can share the show and ministry with your friends in order to help strengthen their walk of faith. And finally, you can support us financially by becoming a supporting member. Members will have early access to content created as well as discounted or free material as a special thanks through our Patreon platform. And that's not all. As a supporting member, you have the chance of being invited onto the show as a special guest to share your own story. I'm Michael White, and this is Christian Cornerstone 412 Ministry Podcast.